Father, we thank you that you are mindful of our frame. You know that we're but dust. And so you, even when your words are strong, you're gentle with us. And you love us. And everything you speak is for our good, bringing us into conformity with the image of Jesus. And so, Father, we welcome your word to us this morning, and we ask you for help to see, to know, to hear, to understand. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you are saying to your church. And we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who the Father is, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever paused to ask yourself the question, what is the church supposed to be? What is this supposed to be about? What is this supposed to be for? What's supposed to be involved in all of this? And we get some ideas from Scripture. And it's kind of, I guess, maybe somewhat of a mixed blessing. There's some aspects which Scripture actually leaves vague, which is, in a sense, a help, because that forces us to rely on the Spirit's leadership of where we're to go and what we're to be and what we're to do. And then Scripture also has some definite things or images that it uses. But what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be? What is this supposed to look like? And in August, it will actually be the start of my 14th year of pastoring this church. And thank you all for staying with me. Thank you for following the Lord and doing that. Anyway, I didn't say that for any type of applause. I remember stepping into that role, and I was not traditionally trained in the sense of cemetery.
Amen.
Let's try that again. Maybe a Freudian slip, but it was not intentional. Wow. Anyway, I never went to seminary. And so, you know, I grew up here as a sense of my walk with the Lord, and so I knew a number of things that were how things should be flowing, but trying to bring those into some concrete ideas or framework of thinking. And I remember wrestling with that as I accepted that call, wrestling with this, you know, God, what are you wanting to do? And even more so now, but even back 14 years ago, there were lots of voices about what people thought the church should be and what it should look like and how it should function and all this sort of thing. But I was like, God, what do you want? What do you want? And I remember the place and the day and the time where I just felt the Lord just downloaded to me this whole idea of being together and with Him and on His mission. And it just really simplified things and brought it all just into a very narrow focus of just, can you make it about these three things and just center on these three things. And, you know, I preached this series of message every January since then, except for this last year. And this last year, as has already been sort of shared this morning, we were just in a place, I'm like, God, I don't even know what you want or what you're doing anymore. And so we were kind of in a place, and things have sort of calmed down in that sense. I wrestled with God through some things, but I thought, okay, well, maybe we'll do this again next January. But then over the past few weeks, we had Thomas's memorial, and I saw how people rallied around Robin. And then we had Gail's not memorial, whatever we want to call that. And there was a moment there that I will probably never forget that we just had. And I just felt burdened again. I'm like, we need to lay hold of what exactly this is that makes this body so unique and so special. The DNA of the culture, the air that we breathe here, and what makes moments like this possible. And so we're going to be preaching through being together with Him and on His message over the next few weeks. And this is, I call this, I like to say this, this is our why. This is why we do what we do. And why we do what we do the way we do it. And it centers on these three ideas, being together with him and on his mission. And this time it's important because there are some newer members with us here. And it helps them kind of come into this culture, this life that we have as a body. And for those of us who have been here for a while, it's important for us to remember these things, to be reminded, to recenter, refocus on, wait, these are our values. This prioritizes our action. This highlights our values and the things we are to be doing. Because these things, being together, being with him, being on his mission, we don't stumble into them. They don't just sort of happen. It's actually on us to foster, nurture, and to see those dynamics grow and thrive within the body, and to make sure we're not neglecting them. And so together with him and on his mission, together that speaks to our communal aspect of our body life, how we live, walk together. And with him, that's probably more the vertical aspect of our life. Our life with the Father, in his presence, and on his mission. That's the outreach, the looking outward. And I heard a sermon one time, it was very similar to this. It was after I had come into all this. They called it In Here, Out There, and Up Yonder. I listened to Billy Humphreys, part of Gate City Church, and they have Altar, Table, Road. Altar, being with him, table, our life together, road, as we go out from here. And maybe in your past you've been a part of a church that maybe had one of these three emphases. And they were really strong in that one emphasis. We're no different. And maybe each of you probably has one of those aspects that really resonates with you and your personality and your walk with the Lord and your experience. And each one of these things, each one of them is necessary, but not one of them is complete by themselves. But we get caught up sometimes because we like our camps. We like just being around people who are just like us and think just like us and act just like us. And even they say Sunday morning's the most segregated time in America because overall, statistically, we're with the same people of the same income, the same even racial dynamics, and all this all coming together. But the reality is I heard it said once that we're not called to live balanced. We're called to live in community. And in community, we bring balance to one another. In other words, I might be stronger or bent more towards one of these aspects, and you might be bent or stronger in another. We need to be around each other so that the full expression of what God has called us into can be lived out and displayed. And so what I hope we'll see at the end of our weeks together is that these aren't complete in and of themselves. Rather, they're actually interdependent on one another. That they're incomplete without each other. And so as we look at together, and it's taken from this path, from this verse, Mark 3, 14 and 15, Jesus, he appointed 12, and look at this, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And so there's this idea of it's not just a me and Jesus life, it's actually a we and Jesus life, that there's a plural dynamic to our life together, a togetherness. And why is togetherness so important? It's because that the they and the them aspect is the context for being with him and being on his mission. In other words, there isn't just simply, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We see time and time again throughout Jesus' life and ministry where he's calling his disciples. He says, come away with me. Come over here to a quiet place. I want you to get rest. I want you to get nourishment. I want to give you teaching. There's this point of all the disciples, but he calls them together. Come, all of you with me, come and receive this. And from there, he does what? He sends them out to go do ministry. But he even sends them out in the context of togetherness. He sends them out by twos. Nobody was sent out alone. Last week we even talked about two were sent to get a donkey. Even the smallest, the simplest task. He said, go with somebody. Take somebody with you. There's this aspect of togetherness. And the reality is that we go further in things of being with him and being on his mission when there's a togetherness, when there's a corporate plural aspect to our lives together. Because you know what? Being with Him, prayer, it's hard. It's hard to pray. It's hard to get up at 6:30 a.m. on a Tuesday morning and come over here for men's prayer. It's hard. But if I know, hey, there are other brothers there waiting for me, I've got a little more unction. Like, okay, I got to get up. There's other people there. It's hard to pray when you're praying and contending to see an answer to your prayer and it's not coming or seeming by all appearances it's not being answered. But I'm so thankful for brothers and sisters around me who can pray with me for these things and keep my faith in a place of expectancy from God because of the plural, the they, the them that we have in prayer. It's hard to do evangelism. It's hard to be a witness. It's hard to be bold all the time. But don't you feel a little stronger when you got a wingman? Isn't your faith a little more expectant when you got somebody who's like, I'm with you, man. We're, you know, heart and soul, I'm with you all the way. Let's go for this. Aren't you a little less fearful of rejection? When you're like, you know what, you can mock me, you can make fun of me, but I got a brother standing here with me. You understand? We go further and we accomplish more in this context of being together, of the they, the them, the plural aspect of our life together as a body. In prayer and in ministry. Dave Ramsey talks about these Belgian draft horses. One Belgian draft horse by itself can pull 8,000 pounds. Two Belgian draft horses pull together, they don't just pull 16, they can pull 24,000 pounds together. That's if they've never worked together. That's if they don't know each other. But if they've been trained together and have worked together and as horses go have a relationship, they can actually pull 32,000 pounds together. You understand what Jesus is wanting to see here in the kingdom is exponential multiplication and effectiveness in prayer and evangelism. Why? Because of the they, the them, the togetherness of our life together. That's why in Ecclesiastes, it reads, two are better than one. Because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. There's nothing wrong with your personal quiet time or meeting somebody on the street and you're just by yourself and you try to witness to them, you try to minister Christ to them. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the extent of our life, we're actually missing out on so much that God has for us. You know, there oftentimes we read it in English as you. And when we're reading it, we think, it's me. It's me. But Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And so when he says you, he's meaning you all. And he's in so many of the in the English translation, we just hear it as you, but oftentimes in other languages, it will actually read the you all. There's a plural dynamic of so much of Scripture that's the context. Paul prays for us. He goes, I pray that you, together with all the saints, would have power to comprehend the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, and that you would know the whole measure, the fullness, that you would know the fullness of God. And so it's in this context of being together that there's power, in the context of being together that there's revelation, in the context of being together that the whole measure of the fullness of God is manifested in the body. And so the reality is that if our togetherness helps and expands our being with Him and being on mission, the reality is if we stop or cease or shrink in our togetherness, so does prayer, so does mission, so does being with Him. So as being on His mission. And these are great things to talk about, but there's a real struggle in our mindsets, especially as Americans, because we're more individualistic than we maybe even realize. Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. Burger King used to have an ad campaign, you can have it your way right away. And then later on they said, you rule. You can live your truth. You can self-identify. We admire self-made people who have pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. We are living in the age of the selfie. And our superheroes are Spider-Man, Superman, Captain America, Iron Man. And if you think it's just a male problem, there's Wonder Woman. It's just one person that's going to save the whole world. And if you think, well, that's just imaginary superheroes. No, we love Jason Bourne and Ethan Hunt. One guy that's out there is going to do it all himself. And these are the people like, yeah, that's what I want to be like. Does this affect the church? Well, think about our language sometimes. I invited Jesus into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior, and He has a wonderful plan for my life. But when we consider the whole of Scripture and how Scripture describes our salvation, it's actually we've been brought into His kingdom. We've been brought into His flock. We're made a people for His own possession. We've been adopted into the family, into the household, and the purposes of God. And yes, He has wonderful plans for us, but they're in that context, as part of the people, the family, the flock of God. And there's this idea that it's not just the Lone Ranger out there accomplishing feats for God, but it's actually the body of Christ ministering and moving, being with Him and on His mission. And so what does this culture of togetherness look like? There are more, but I want to hit on three images. And the first one is a building, that our lives are to be built into one another. And just looking at these two verses, the first from 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, you've got this idea of living stones being built together to be with Him. And then Paul says in Ephesians, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You all, we all are living stones that are being built into one another, being built together to become a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the goal. That's where we're moving to. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing as our lives are being built into one another, is that God would find a place to dwell by His Spirit. And so again, as I said before, the opposite is true. If we resist this idea of being built together, we miss out, we forfeit God dwelling here by His Spirit. And I'm no stonemason, but I've built some rock walls around my little piece of property, this little garden walls. And what I've learned about building stones together is that they require friction and pressure and refinement. And sometimes you have to invert things or reverse them. You'll find a stone. I said, I think this will work perfectly right here. And you put it in this way and it doesn't quite fit. So you turn it around or put it in the up backwards or flip it on its head. Or maybe there's just this one edge that it will fit perfectly except for this. And so you chisel that piece off and then it just fits in perfectly. And we all like the idea of togetherness. And we love the idea of God dwelling here by His Holy Spirit. We don't like the process of the friction, the pressure, and the refinement that goes into that building. That's where things get tricky. That's where things get difficult. And oftentimes if we bail without having the long-term idea, the long-term vision of what God is doing by His Spirit, we forfeit the reward of God dwelling by His Spirit. And without that long-term vision, you know what we tend to do? We tend to blame the other living stones around us. The problem's not that I'm backwards. The problem's not that I'm upside down or I've got this edge that won't fit. The problem is everybody else around me not recognizing God places each member in the body as He wills. And sometimes we get into friction and pressure and refinement, but if we bail in the middle of the process, we forfeit all that God is trying to do in us. 53 years? 54. Okay. We were having a little discussion up here. 54 years. Next month's R28. I was going to share that first. Like, that's really something. And then, man, you guys outshine me. But But 28 years, madly, madly in love. You know how our story began? Like the first time we're hanging out in a group and we're riding two cars going somewhere, we stop at a gas station. I had a car that had AC, so it was quiet and comfortable, and the people in my car were just being civilized. And Jen ended up in a car with no AC, windows down, wind blowing, everybody's yelling, and just people just being obnoxious. You know Jen, she's got a strong personality, right? And so so she comes up to me. We stop at this gas station. She comes up to me and she says, "Aaron, let me ride in your car." I, on the other side of this, at my point in my story, didn't trust women at all. I thought they were all liars and manipulators. And so for somebody, especially a woman, to come and boss me around, like in my mind, I'm like, "Oh, you don't give her a foothold. You don't give her an inch. She'll take it all." So I just like, "No." And she's like, "You're rude." I'm like, "I don't care." And that's how it started. That was our beginning, and here we are 28 years later. I think it's funny, like now I'm happy to do whatever she asks me to do. And she gets to listen to me 30 minutes every week because I'm her pastor. We like this part of the story, and we see this part of the story. How did we get there? Pressure, friction, and refinement. Thank God we didn't bail in the middle of that. And I know our relationships here aren't on the same level as a marriage, but the principle is exactly the same. God is doing something here. He's building a house for he can dwell by his Spirit, not visit by his Spirit, not vacation by his Spirit, but dwell full time in his fullness. Our role is to be built together. So how do we allow ourselves to be built into one another's lives? We look at the early church. Throughout the New Testament, the phrase one another, it's used like 66 times. Like we cultivate a one another-oriented lifestyle. You see that they met in homes and they ate together. They devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. You ready? Here's the super spiritual concept of how we allow become this building where our lives are built into one another. We share meals. That doesn't sound very spiritual at all. But it is. There's a secret sauce there. There's a place of intimacy that comes when we just break bread together. We share stories. We share our lives. We hear what God has done, what God is doing. We hear our struggles. We see each other's weaknesses. Sometimes we see our mess. And so, you know what? The cafe, twice a month, it's a good thing to do. It supports missionaries. But it also builds our lives together. We should take advantage of that. At the beginning of next July, we're going to have a church-wide fellowship dinner together. And it's fun. And we got a lot of good cooks here, and you're going to have some good food and desserts, and it's going to be great. But more importantly, our lives are going to be built together. And we should take advantage of these opportunities. That's four times a year you get to sit with somebody you may not even know that well. And the fruit isn't just that our lives are built together, but we're moving towards becoming a dwelling place of God by His Spirit. We had a college student here. She was a single woman. She had a tiny little apartment. How is she supposed to share a meal with people? You know what she would do? She would say, "Can I cook you a meal and bring it over to your house that we can eat together?" She found a way. And there's this aspect of what we see in the early church that we're all hungry to see manifested here again in our day. And the path is very simple and very clear. You don't need to be anointed. You don't need to be this super spiritual person who's always up in the third heaven. You just have to share a meal. That's what Jesus, that's where so much of his ministry took place, was in a home over a meal. Had everything in common. So much of their life was just interwoven with each other. They were taking the most of opportunity. So what is it about games? that suddenly people's guard comes down, and they're just like, this other person that you didn't even know was there comes out. We had a college student when we were doing college ministry. She was very quiet, very nice, very spiritual, sat in the corner, very nice young woman until we went to play a game. And then this beast arose out of her. She's slamming the table. She's talking trash. She's fighting the calls of the game. And this is fun. But we have these places. You know, it's we get sometimes old and crotchety. We're just like, this generation. You know what the generation before us said about us? This generation. You know what God's designed in this body is that our lives would be built together. And we have older men and younger men. We have older women and younger women. You know how we save this generation? Our lives being built together. And the old adage of people don't know care how much you know until they know how much you care, it would be as helpful to us. Because they're not just going to pick it up, but you have to actually engage and build a bridge of relationship with people who are not in your demographic to be able to speak life to them. And sometimes I get it. You know, it's just, well, you know, they're of this age and I'm of this age. And it's just awkward and I can't be cool. I know that. No, you don't have to be cool. If you're old enough to be their older brother, then act like an older brother to them. It's weird if you don't. If you're old enough to be their parent, then act like a parent to them. That's it. We were at a family function yesterday and this young man just happened to sit down next to me, was sharing a meal. I just asked him a couple questions about what he did. And next thing you know, he's like, tell me what to do at this stage in my life. Tell me what to do with this relationship that I'm in. He was actually hungry, but it just began with me just asking a couple questions from him. And the freedom of ministry was there just to point him and direct the trajectory of his life. Because I just asked a couple questions while we were sharing a meal together. There's so many things that we do here that on the surface may just seem social or just a fun thing to do, maybe baby showers or wedding showers or even work days. But the whole point isn't the event itself. The whole point is building our lives together because we have a vision to become a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. But even more so, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and prayer. You know, we're here on a Sunday morning, and that's a good start, but we push home groups here for a reason. Because this is good. We're all here under the teaching of the Word of God, but you're all are facing one direction. The communication is only going in one direction, and that's good to a point, but in a home group, you're in a circle. In a home group, we're all digging into the Scripture together. We're asking questions. We're wrestling through things. We're gaining deeper understanding. And again, in that place of two or three, there's revelation and power, and the presence is multiplied. I'm so thankful for the people that teach in children's church. Again, if we're concerned for the next generation, we need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and imparting this to our children. They devoted themselves to prayer. You know, this brings connectedness as we carry one another's burdens. And even I noticed this morning is at the very end, it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Jesus said this, he goes, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Will you give of your heart to the body? This affects our financial giving as well. Like I'm invested in this. I'm invested in these people. I'm invested in their growth and maturity in the Lord. I'm invested in seeing this become a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. I'm going to give financially as well. There's a connection there between our heart and our finances and our actions and how we come into all that God is desires for us. In all this, we're being built together to become a dwelling place. And so let me just challenge a couple ideas. We'll move on to the next point. But sometimes I've met people who I'll ask them, I say, so what church do you go to? They're like, well, I just kind of wake up on a Sunday and ask the Holy Spirit where I should go. And then I go there. Well, again, that doesn't allow you to be built into anybody. I mean, there's actually sort of, I mean, when you're built into something, now trying to pull away from it actually becomes difficult. All right, we had a couple here. So one time they're constantly like, it's all family. It's a big family. And so it doesn't matter if I'm here or there or wherever on a Sunday. And you're right, we are all family. Let me try and play it this way, that, you know, if I suddenly just disappeared on Jen and our kids for a few days and then just showed up, she's like, where have you been? I was like, oh, so we're hanging out at the Hagels. We're watching motocross and popcorn and ice cream, and we even talked about the Lord and all this other stuff. And she's like, she'd be upset, and understandably so. But my excuse should not be, well, it's all family. No, God has placed me, has connected me, my life is built into, intimately, this particular part of the family. And I have obligations and ownership and responsibilities there as well. This is the dynamic, and this flies in the face of so much of even our Christian culture here in the West. Because of that tension and friction and pressure. Okay. We're called to be built into one another. We're called to be a body. We're called to serve one another. Ephesians 4:16, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. God has placed each member in the body as He wills to serve that body into health, into growth, into love. And when we resist that, the body ceases to grow in health and growth in love. So how do we serve our body? We serve it through our spiritual gifts. And we talked about this about a year ago as we're going through the Holy Spirit. But your spiritual gifts are designed to edify, to build up, to strengthen the church, to help it grow and be healthy and full of love. This passage of Ephesians 4 that we just read, it was taken in the context of Paul saying God has given to the church pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and teachers, so that the whole church comes into the maturity of the maturity and knowledge of the fullness of God as well. And so your gifts, in whatever your spiritual gifts, in whatever manner that you have them, are to be utilized and to be used to serve the body. There are natural gifts as well. Maybe your gift is musical. It might be technical. You might just be a handyman that's just able to see things and fix them, put them together. Praise God, you might be an administrator. An administrator is like oil on the wheels of any organization, any ministry. They can just see things and pull them all together and make them flow and function so much more smoothly and efficient. Or maybe you just have a servant's heart and you just see a need. And you just go do something about it, not because you have any specialty. Every event at this church, it involves somebody coming early and setting up. In every event at this church, it involves somebody staying late and cleaning up. You could just see a need and just step in and meet it. And the whole body continues to be healthy and growing and full of love. You could say, hey, I'll pass Walmart on the way. If you need anything, just let me know. I'll pick it up for you. There's all sorts of ways to where we can minister to the body to see it grow and be healthy and full of love. So our togetherness, it's building our lives into one another. It's being a body. It's serving one another into health, life, and love. And thirdly, we're called to be a family, which means that we are to live devoted to one another. And it's amazing. From the very beginning of Scripture, God's whole vision and vehicle is family. He takes a man and a woman. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I want you to use family to go make more family. I want a big family. I want it to cover the earth. That was the first Adam. To Christ, the last Adam, he joins him with his bride and says, go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, make disciples of all nations. I want you to use family to make a family that fills the earth. And we see throughout Scripture, it's interesting to me. I don't know if any of these terms really fully express spiritual truth, but they certainly, Scripture uses the most intense relationships to express what God feels and what we should feel as well. So God is our Father. Christ is our bridegroom. Christ is our older brother. We're brothers and sisters with one another. And for the longest time, I just thought those were just sort of metaphoric phrases that we would use kind of just to be nice. Thanks, brother. Wonderful, sister. But the more I read a scripture, the more I realize, no, these actually express a greater reality that we're called to walk in. Like literally, I'm to serve you and love you and care for you as I would my own brother or sister. The idea of being family is that the foundation of love and devotion to one another transcends one another's weaknesses. We all have family. We all have that one individual, like, he drives me crazy. But he's my brother. I can't believe they did that again. But it's family. Like, our level of tolerance with flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers is completely unbelievable sometimes. But yet with our spiritual brothers and sisters, aunties and uncles and mothers and fathers, it's like one offense and I'm out. The reality is we will disappoint and we will fail each other. We'll misunderstand each other. Nobody hopes to wrong one another, but sometimes that's going to happen too. Welcome to the family. Everything about this, like, Matthew was a tax collector. Judas was skimming off the top. Peter was a hothead. James and John were always jockeying for position, and Thomas had trouble believing, had faith issues. So that's 6 of the 12 disciples. So when he sent them out 2 by 2, your chances of getting connected or hooked up with somebody who had issues was pretty good. I mean, it wasn't like here where we're all perfect. It wasn't like here where we don't have any issues of faith, where we don't have any issues of immaturity or weakness or sin. But we're family. We're brothers and sisters. We're devoted to one another. And the reality is in, we all know this, in every relationship, we will have conflict. The question isn't, how do we get to a place where there's no conflict? The question is, how do we get to a place where we respond to conflict in a Christ-like manner? How do we get to a place where we respond in conflict as brothers and sisters, where we respond to conflict in our responses, not to get that guy, but to serve him? Not to let him have it, but to serve him in his immaturity, to serve him in his weakness, to serve him even in his sinful behavior. And I've said this before, but I'm not talking about patience with this idea of like we just sort of tolerate it and just stuff it until we explode. That's not healthy or biblical. Patience is self-control when things aren't going well. Patience is self-control when somebody's letting you down, when somebody's disappointing you, when somebody's even doing something wrong to you. We had a great example in the pastor before me, Brian McCray. He would talk to our team and our leadership team and he'd say, guys, we are going to duke it out in here. We're going to wrestle through things. We're going to fight. We're going to have arguments. We're going to have disagreements. But we'll walk out of the room as brothers. The relationship is never on the table. And see, when we think about 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. That means the demonstration, how we our love is not measured by affection and warm feelings and warm fuzzies. Love is measured by self-control when things are going wrong. Love is kind. It means our love isn't measured by our emotions. It's measured by, are we going to be vindictive when we feel sinned against? Love keeps no records of wrong, which means we're going to be wronged. And our measure of love is, how do we respond in those moments? And so again, Scripture gives us instruction. How do we walk as family? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. How much has the Father forgiven you? How much does He continue to forgive you? And Paul's instruction to the church at Ephesus is forgive just like that and continue to forgive just like that. But if that wasn't difficult enough, Jesus says this in John. I'm one ahead.
Yep, there you go.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. See, I'm happy to do whatever she has. I love it. Right? Jesus gives us this monumental command, as the Father has loved me. Well, duh. Of course the Father loves Jesus. It's His only begotten Son. He's perfect. Who wouldn't love Jesus? And He says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Wait, what? Like, I know the mess that I am. I know the failure that I am. I know the times that I blow it and miss opportunities or say too much or don't say enough. I know my weaknesses. I know all of it. And yet, the same way the Father loves Jesus, Jesus says, I love you. It may take me a minute to wrestle through that and work that, to get my head around that statement alone. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. This is my commandment, that you love one another the way I have loved you. The same measure of love the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for us, and we are to love one another. We sang about that. We talked about that a little bit this morning. About first of all, we need to learn to receive that love to be able to give it to others. But in that is the whole command. You know, I've said before, like every command in Scripture is an invitation to experience the grace of God. Because I love all of you, but I don't love you like that. Not because I don't want to, it's just not in me, in my strength, in the flesh. Which means I need something of a supernatural resurrection-empowered love to fill me and transform me so that I can love you like Christ loves me, like the Father has loved Jesus. And this is where the Holy Spirit, where we desperately need Him. Because to actually walk in accordance with Jesus is calling us to actually become this dwelling place for God to come by His Spirit, it's going to take that. And when all of a sudden we just reach our place of complete brokenness, our complete need, our complete emptiness, our complete inability to do what Jesus is calling us to do. And that's actually a good place to be. That's a good place to be that hungry. It's a good place to realize you're that empty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where we start laying hold of things, where we recognize, God, I don't love the way that you love Jesus. I don't love the way that Jesus loved me. I don't love the way that you're calling me to love one another, and I can't. John says this, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And see, this idea of love and unity, it doesn't look like us necessarily all even agreeing on the same theological positions. Love and unity in the body of Christ looks like a cross. It looks like dying daily. And how love is how you respond to your brother in his weakness. Let's have the worship team come forward. And again, like I said at the beginning, this idea of togetherness, it's actually interdependent on things like being with Him and on mission. Togetherness, it's the context for being with Him on mission. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your brother has something against you, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and there, remember your brother has something against you, he goes, leave your gift there. In front of the altar, first go and be reconciled. Before we can do this, we need to deal with this. And so understanding that this concept of togetherness, it affects us being with Him. And it affects us on mission. Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so we had actually had this moment this past week. We As many of you know, Robin has chemo treatments periodically. And we found out that she actually went to one without anybody with her. And so we ratted her out, and so many of you women have been like, you just let me know the next time she has one, I will be there to go with her. Because to us, I'm just like, she's our friend, she's our sister in Christ, she's a member of our body, that's just what you do. If you just had a friend that was going through this and just needed somebody to drive them there and sit with there, it's just what you do. And that's our thinking in this. And this body has responded and reacted accordingly to that. And so in our minds, we're thinking there's nothing even heroic or even way to go about this. It's just what you do. And so my wife went with her to her appointment this past week. And one of the nurses came in and was treating Robin, but then was curious about who Jen was. Jen was like, I'm just a friend. I just came to be here. And they're like, that is amazing. I was like, well, you know, once we found out she had this need, we mentioned it to the church. And so many of the women responded and said, yes, I'd be willing to do that. What church do you go to? Like sometimes, like I think we forget what we have. And how important it is, and how it is light and salt to those around us. We just think, well, this is just what you do. Like our togetherness, it's light. Our togetherness, it reveals Christ. Our togetherness serves the mission. It draws people in. Robin told another word. So this is my pastor's wife. They're like, my pastor's wife never would do this. Like, I just thought that's what pastor's wives did. Like, this is so, like, it's amazing to us that this would be such a shocking thing. But that's what the love of God working in a body does. It draws people in. It affects them. It's something that's just not as common as we would think it is because we live in it. So as we go, here's the questions we need to ask. What adjustments do we need to make? You know, so many times, just one little step in a certain direction, I think they call them like keystone habits type of thing. It's just one step opens up so many other things. But what step do you need to take just to foster togetherness here in this body? How maybe you haven't taken a step in this. Maybe you've but you realize I could go further with this, of our lives being built into one another. Is there areas you could serve? And are there relationships that need to be mended? Again, our goal and our aim and our heart in this is to create a place for God to dwell by His Spirit. That's what we're hungry for. That's why we're willing to lay down our lives for one another, because that's really worth it. So let's stand together. Father, thank you. In your word, you said how good and pleasing to you it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there you command your blessing. And so, Father, we once again invite you to search us and know us, and any part of us, Lord, that we just give you permission to highlight anything in us that would resist this dynamic of growing our lives into one another and being built into one another, to serving one another, to being kind and compassionate and forgiving one another. And Father, we welcome, Lord, the word, the correction of your word, and we welcome and ask for your grace to walk in these things in a greater measure. In Jesus' name, amen.